Today is a somber day. We remember September 11th, 2001. And we remember it in such a strange way. It seems as though we tend to forget that 10 years ago today, that demonically possessed men flew planes into two World Trade Towers and into the Pentagon. And it is 10 years ago today that brave Americans shouted, "Let's roll," as they took control of a plane overpowering the satanic forces that would have flown into the White House or the Capitol. And in a quiet farmland there in Pennsylvania, the flight of 93, passengers gave their lives as the plane went down. 2,983 innocent lives were lost 10 years ago today. We were invaded by hatred and terrorism that left hundreds of children without parents, thousands of family members in grief and mourning, a nation shocked and traumatized. All this we remember today. The aftermath of this tragedy brought forth a number of deceitful forces. There were those who blamed America for the madness. "Our chickens have come home to roost," cried out the pastor of our president. Some thought that the Jews were behind the attacks. Truthers thought it was the result of a conspiracy sponsored by the U.S. government. Some believed that Nostradamus predicted it, and so it had to happen. Some twisted the scriptures to say that the Bible predicted it, and so it had to happen. Deceit is the deflection of truth, and Satan is its author. Jesus said he was the truth, and he said, "Let no man deceive you." Those are words that still ring in my ears today. For as I turned on the television and realized that no clergy was allowed to participate this morning at the memorial service in New York, the mayor outlawed the presence of clergy or the presence of police and fire officers. There was a deceit. And the President of the United States arose this morning and spoke words from the Scriptures that brought more comfort to our heart than any words that could have been spoken. Into the teeth of the deception, he spoke the truth that is found in this word. These are tough times. They have changed America. They've changed us. Because of the tough times, our economy has fallen. Because of that, our food distribution has increased. The needs around us have been made more manifest. Many things have changed. But one thing that has never changed is the love and mercy and grace of our God, who is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Let us go before Him in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, as we come before You this morning, we remember the trials that You've taken us through. And yea, though we've walked through the very valley of the shadow of death, You were there with us. You never left us. You never forsook us. You have been there, our rod and our staff. You have comforted us. And Father, we ask that same comfort to fall again today. We are not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We proclaim it to this nation. May the world know that Christ is Lord and King, that there is no shadow of turning in Him. May they know that in Him is rest and eternal hope. May they know through the ashes of the towers that fell, through the ashes and the heartbreak that fell upon Pennsylvania and at the Pentagon, that there is life abundant for those who turn toward God. Father, we thank You and we praise You. May You be glorified this day. no matter what the decrees of mayors may be, no matter what the decrees of men may be, that you will be glorified. Not the Dallas Cowboys, not the football teams, not anything but you and you alone. For no one has given us their son like you have. No one has given themselves like Jesus. And we thank you and we praise you. He is our champion. He is our victor. He is the one who fights the battle that we win. And so, Father, we give you praise and adoration. May not a deceitful word come from my mouth or heart or mind today. Cast out my words. Those things are from me. Cannot be anything but flesh. And speak to us by your Holy Spirit. For we have come a people wanting to praise you and to know you better. And so, Father, we ask that you, in these moments, will reveal yourself to us in a deeper way than we have ever known. And that no one shall leave this room with any excuse left that they have not heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. For we ask it in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. You know, after 9/11, all the marketing machines we know so well in our secular culture geared up to make money on the graves of our fallen. It is a sad thing. We had to watch out for all the money we gave to people because we didn't know if it would actually get to the people that it was intended for. There also was an appetite for answers. And books on prophecies rushed up the bestseller list to the very top. People who had answers were in great demand. People began to sell survival kits and gun sales soared. After a few short weeks of increased attendance in worship services, the people realized the churches were not giving them answers. And they left, and the ranks of those who went to bars swelled because people were looking for something to cover their pain. We have seen people who were willing to blame themselves or anyone else for the facts of what had happened. Anyone except the one who caused it. Jesus is no stranger to these human feelings. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He knows exactly how you feel. And in the opening verses of his Olivet Discourse, as he talks about the end times and talks about the things that are to come, he says in Matthew chapter 5:24, that we are to avoid following after the deceitful lies of men. We're not to look at it. We're not to look into the future and think that Nostradamus has been given special dispensation to understand the things that will come. If it's not written in this scripture, Jesus says it's not true. We're not to look at our horoscopes. We're not to look at business forecasts. We're to look into the Word of God. Word of God teaches us. He says in verse 4, take heed that no one deceives you. We have been deceived. Brothers and sisters, it started with deception. In 9/11, there were men who got into airplanes and were totally deceived by their religion and by their thought of who God was. They believed that God was a God of vengeance. And so if they could just be vengeful, they would be in step with God. And if they crashed their planes in vengeance into those towers and killed all those innocent people, that they instantly would have been in heaven, enjoying forever the pleasures of the flesh with 70 virgins. They were deceived. The people on the ground were deceived. They began to think that these things happened because we let our guard down. No, these things happened because we believe the words of men and not the words of God. People began to blame themselves. They blamed everybody. They looked for a place to place their blame. Jesus said, we were not to do that. that we were to turn the other cheek and cast all of our sorrows and all of our heartache and all of our problems upon Him. But He warns us that we are susceptible, very susceptible, to deception. You know, if the Word of God is planted in our hearts, it's etched in our hearts, then we are not susceptible to being turned aside in every direction and tossed by every wind of doctrine. We are steadfast in what the Bible says. But there are times when even those who are religious find themselves casting doubt and casting about, trying to find what is true. Jesus was so impressed with our need to not be deceived that He repeated this same warning in Mark's gospel. In Mark, and if you would look with me, in chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. And Jesus answering them began to say, "Take heed that no man deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and will deceive many." That's what happened after 9/11. All kinds of people, politicians and preachers and all kinds of people, said, "Hey, I've got the answer. I've got the answer." Those are the very ones that Jesus tells us not to pay any attention to. In Luke chapter 21, verse 8, once again, Jesus says, "And take heed that you not be deceived, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and the time has drawn near. Therefore, do not go after them." There is a problem that we have with deception. It draws us to itself. We're easily deceived. We want to be deceived. We want to be gullible. Imagine this, that Jesus is walking in the earth and He picks 12 men to follow Him. And they're not the 12 men you and I would pick. They do not have the credentials that we would pick if we were going to pick men that were going to take a new message and take it to the world and baptize people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, willing to risk everything and lose everything for one thing, and that was for the gospel and the spread of the gospel throughout the world. These are not the men you would have chosen. Would you have chosen a tax collector who was hated by people for that task? No, you would have probably chosen a football player who was a great guy that everybody thought a lot of and was very popular. He didn't choose popular people. Did he choose someone who was powerful, a politician, a Herod, for instance? No, he didn't. The Bible says that God doesn't use many powerful, many wealthy, many wise. Instead, He uses the foolish, weak things of this world. Jesus went against everything we would think of in recruiting the men He came up with. You wouldn't just normally go to a little place in the countryside and recruit a bunch of kids to play basketball that would take it to the biggest schools in the state. But that happened. It happened that a small group of guys that, if they got one or two hurt, couldn't actually even field a team. And that story was recounted in the movie Hoosiers. Kids that didn't fit the mold. They weren't the kids with the greatest amount of ability. They weren't the kids with the greatest heritage, with one great guy coming out of a family of great people. These were kids that just gave themselves to a coach's desire and to a coach's teaching. That's what Jesus did. He took those people. Now, all of these people were born and raised in a culture that was Hellenistic. There were all kinds of places. If you ever go with us to Israel, we're going again next March. If you ever go again, you will see all the Hellenistic cities that were around them that made a part of who they were because it affected their world vision. And these people were not temple people. They were the people of the land. They were not the in crowd, the religious people. They were not the Pharisees, the Sadducees. They were just people like you and me. But they had a worldview that was deceived. They had been deceived forever. When these people came out of the desert, knowing a desert God who provided, you remember, Moses led them through the wilderness. And as they went through the wilderness, God provided. He had things drop from heaven, and they said, "What is it?" That's what manna actually means. What is it? And they were fed by God, and quail fell out of the sky and fed the millions of people, obviously 2 million people that were there. And they had water coming out of rocks, but it was never enough. They were deceived by the appetites of the flesh, and they wanted melons, and they wanted leeks, and they wanted the things of their bondage. We're just like that. We want the comforts of the flesh, just like that. The people that followed Jesus were just like that. And when they came into the promised land, it was a land of milk and honey. It was green. It was beautiful. It was everything the flesh desired to have. And they said, "Well, you know, the God of this country brings green grass and water, abundance. One, look at the size of these grapes. They're like grapefruit. Let's worship Baal as well." And that led them into sacrifice of children and away from God. Why? Because man has a natural appetite for the things of this world. Jesus says, don't follow after these things. Wait and watch. Now, as Jesus is pulling these men out, imagine that he's pulling them out of the life that they're in and causing them to be new creatures so that they see life as he sees it. He said, "I only say the things the Father tells me to say." He's not deceived. "I only do the things the Father wants me to do." He's not deceived. And he wants his followers to only say the things that Father says, to only do the things the Father says. He is against deception in any way. But you know what happens when someone like that comes forth and volunteers, for instance, to work with us from another congregation? What comes happen is that they'll come and they are ostracized by the people around them. Here's why. Because we think that people that give up treasures for the treasures laid up in heaven must be in a state of denial. We have psychiatric terms for people who do that. For people who give their whole life to Christ, why, those people must be delusional, we say. That's the world's view of people who follow after Christ. That's the world's view of people who set Jesus above all other things in this world. They must be delusional. They must be in a state of denial. They can't be connected with reality, because everything we know in this world is tinted with deception. When you draw out of that deception, you draw away from the norms of the society. Jesus wants us to avoid that. He wants us to avoid the thing that is within us that wants to grab on to all the materialistic things. And it's very hard, because events such as the loss of a loved one, the diagnosis of cancer or heart disease, the loss of a job, the loss of a relationship with God, makes us question everything we know about Him in the light of the deceptions around us. God's Word has the answers, the encouragement, the healing power, the unconditional love and acceptance, the cleansing power to wash our sins away, the recuperative power to recreate in us a new heart, a new mind, and receive a new beginning. Jesus is the one who makes all things new. But the old keeps on attacking us. I said to a lady this last week, I was asking for information because I don't have the information, and I was asking about information about, you know, what would happen, you know, with Medicare and what would happen, you know, because I have many people that come to me and they don't get because they don't know. And so I try to find out. And the person was on the other line and she was somewhat incredulous that I didn't understand. I said, "Look, I've never been old before. I don't have that experience in my data bank. I therefore do not have the information And it tells me that if I just get older and by osmosis I learn all these things, that will really be a trick. How many of you learned everything the government has for you by osmosis? None of you. Someone has to teach you. And every day we seem to face the same old foe. Satan has been deceiving us since Adam and Eve walked in the Garden of Eden. His first attack is always the Word of God. If he can destroy the Word of God that is planted in your heart, if he can twist it, if he can do something to it to manipulate it, if he can cause you to believe that the only good place to worship God is in a place where they have a lot of young musicians playing music so loud you have to have ear stoppers. You have to have something in your ear to block out the high decibel level. Or maybe you think that the only place to worship God is a place that has high ceilings and stained glass. And people do all kinds of intricate movements with incense and things. Perhaps you think that the only place to worship God is at some place that will say, "I want all of you to be just like me." Some cookie-cutter church that's kind of like a 7-Eleven or a McDonald's. They're all just alike, and every time you go into one of their church denominations, you hear the same thing. That's just not true. That's a deception. It is a deception. The devil is always at work in our lives, every moment. The person who's behind that deception is none other than the enemy of our souls. Satan himself. He is the one that tells men things that we shouldn't listen to. He's the one that inspires men to tell us things that aren't true. When he tempted Eve, one of his primary weapons was deceit. He came to Eve as a serpent, a subtle deceiver. Revelation 12:9 speaks of him as the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. And John 8:44 tells us that he has no truth in him, for he is a liar and the father of lies. However, Satan advertises himself, his main tactic is deception. He is a liar. He's a deceiver. He masquerades as something else. Shakespeare said, "The spirit I have seen may be the devil. The devil hath power to assume a pleasing shape." And surely that is what happens. In 2 Corinthians 11:13-14, we're warned by Paul, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light." Satan isn't always easy to identify. But I want you to look at the principles of his deception, because they're part of our survival technique. If you don't get this right, you're going to leave this place susceptible to deception. So I want you to get this right. I want you to reread with me in Genesis 2 what actually happened. Genesis 2, we have a description of God and man. It says in verse 15, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded of man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat.'" Listen to that. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." It goes on, it talks about God noticed the man was alone, and that wasn't good, and so he created Eve. And she was bone of his bones and flesh of his flesh. That was what happened before the serpent came on board. When the serpent came on board, he had a little different twist to things. It says in verse 5 of chapter 3, "You will be like God." Adam and Eve were already made in the image of God. Thank you. I've already heard this. He was already made in the image of God. "But you will be not just in the image of God, you will be like God. You will be greater than who you are now. He told them they could be like God. Of course, that was Satan's own ambition from the very beginning. It says in Isaiah 14:14 of Satan, I will be like the Most High. That's deception. Now look back through Satan's strategy. His master plan is to dispute the Word of God, to cast doubt about it. You see, when all those churches were filled up momentarily with people looking for answers, the church didn't have the answers because all they had was the deception. If you walk into church, you'll be a good person. It's not walking into church that creates a new creature in you. It's walking into the arms of our Lord and Christ Jesus. We weren't handing out Jesus. We were handing out free water, but we weren't handing it out in Jesus' name. We were giving comfort, but not in Jesus' name. We were not giving them the Holy Spirit of God, who is the Comforter. We were not giving them what they needed because we weren't prepared, because we were in deception ourselves. Each little church doing its own thing instead of building the kingdom of God. We weren't ready. That's why it's so dangerous about our culture today. Little by little, we are eroding what absolute truth is. We are not purveyors of absolute truth. We don't tell people the absolute truth. We always want to tint it. We want to be popular. We want people to come back. You know, look at me. I'm the world's worst to say this because I run off more people than anybody you've ever met. And I don't even mean to. My wife's laughing because she knows it's true. Satan has sowed doubt about the Word of God so consistently and so effectively that even among major congregations today, the authority of the Word of God has been eroded in people's minds. How did it happen? Well, if you go to a Catholic church, the Word of God, by the parishioners, not by the Pope, not by the priest, but do they really believe that they should follow in his precepts? Is that why so many Catholic politicians vote for abortion? Well, I take off my religious hat when I walk in and become a politician. Well, then just keep right on walking because I don't want you there. If you take off the thing that is the most important quality that you have in life, being a new creature in God, then please keep on walking. I don't want you governing me. I don't want to have to pray for you, for one thing. But there's some sort of separation of church and state that's all a perversion of God. God is not... God wants a theocracy. That's shocking, isn't it? Democracy is a very poor overlay over the theocracy of God. God wants to rule and reign in your life. He doesn't want anybody else to. Doesn't want the IRS to. He wants to. And so we have this deception of people have turned away from the Word of God. And that's Satan's plan. And we need to understand what makes Eve's mistakes so desperate for each of us. Now, first of all, when it comes into chapter 3, Eve subtracted God's Word. Look at verse 16. In 2:16, the Word of God had commanded the man, saying, of every tree you may eat freely. In 3:2, here is Eve's quotation of that verse. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the tree of the garden. What did she leave out? She left out two words, every and freely. Now, it may not have been the woman's fault, women, because she wasn't there when God gave that command. Who did he give it to? He gave it to Adam. Adam may not have communicated it well. And all the women said, amen. I'm just going to tell you that we as a people do that all the time. We leave out words. We leave out stuff that doesn't make any sense to us. But let me tell you what those two words identified in the character of God. He said you could have every and you could have it freely. That shows his grace, mercy, and provision. It shows that he wants you to have it all. It shows you that he wants you to have the abundant life. But she subtracted that. When she spoke to the Satan, she said, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden. In other words, her comprehension of God's provision was not nearly as magnanimous and loving and gracious as God had intended it. We get the impression that Eve caught Satan's subtle suggestion that God was holding out on her. She wasn't getting the best. She could be even better than she was. She was made in the image of God, but she could be like God. God was holding out somehow. Don't we feel that way? Why are you doing this to me, God? Why are you allowing this to happen, God? We blame God for everything, but we don't read His Word. We don't trust His Word. We allow it to be twisted. And then it goes on. The second thing that she did is she added to God's Word. You know, we do not find the words "or touch it" in God's original command, but we read in verse 2 that the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you may not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." She added things. And what difference does it make? Well, when you let Satan get an inroad in your life, he'll make God's word less gracious by saying something that leaves out one of His promises, or by adding grievances to something that He never meant to be a grievance. You see, Satan is always lurking there so that we'll think less of the grace of God and more of the law of God. He gets us thinking that maybe God doesn't really care about us. Maybe He's not interested in our welfare at all. Maybe He's off someplace. And we begin to extrapolate that, and pretty soon our faith in a personal relationship with God is gone. We have forgotten that He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. He's right here with me. He comes and lives within me. We've forgotten all that because we're now letting our minds just travel along as Satan leads us further and further away from God. She left out those gracious words. So she sees a legalistic God and not a gracious God. She added the words, "Don't touch it." And she changed the thing that He said about death. Eve said, "Lest you die." That is not what God said. He said, "But the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. In the day you eat of it, you surely die." Eve said, "Lest you die." The penalty for disobedience as presented by the enemy did not seem as harsh. Therefore, Eve could consider forsaking God's will and obeying Satan's will. You see, here's the difference. If you've got a child and you say to the child, "Don't play in the traffic because you'll get hurt. Don't put your hand on a hot stove because it will hurt you." That's what God said. God said, "The day you eat of it, it's going to have consequences. You're going to die." And they did die. They died of their innocence. A moment that they ate it, they looked upon themselves and saw that they were naked before God, and they wanted to clothe themselves. And that's when sacrifice began, because God sacrificed an animal and wrapped its skins around them, because they knew. The first thing they saw with this new knowledge was how ungodlike they really were. How pitiful they were. But it was easy for Eve to follow Satan when he said, "You surely will not die." Because she had already decided that God was a God who demanded just obedience and had no grace or mercy or forgiveness at all. How many people are like that? How many people go in sorrow to a place like 9/11 Memorial and look in hopelessness over that place and see the names engraved there around the waterfall and realize they have no faith or hope that they will ever see that individual again? I see this all the time, every week when I answer the beep that goes off and I run out as a police and fire chaplain. 80% of the people are unchurched, and 80% of the people have no hope. You have no idea how grief destroys people like that. You see, that's because of the deception. There is always hope. There is always grace. There is always mercy. There is always forgiveness, because there is always Christ. It is a deception. These little words may not mean much to you, but they're used by Satan to move us away from God and toward other things. Satan wanted Eve to look at the tree completely apart from the Word of God. It was good for food. See, here's a fact. This food was good. This was good for food. That's a fact. You live in facts and not in faith, then you're living on the side of deception, because facts can be made to be manipulated to prove anything you want to prove. I can take statistical facts and prove that the world is flat. I can prove by statistics, well, let me just prove something to you by statistics, how hard I work. This country has 320 million people in it. At any one time, there are 24 million people out of the country, and they're not working. There are 128 million people out of work because they're too young to have work. There are 78 million people that are too old for work. There are 48 million people in jail at any one time. There are people that are in hospitals and institutions, and they make up the rest, and that only leaves you and me, brother, to do all the work, and I'm tired of doing it all by myself. Statistics, facts, all those things are facts, but they don't add up to faith. They are deceptions. Eve wanted to look at that. She said it was a delight to the eye. She wanted to eat it, and she ate it, and it was good. It tasted good. So she rejected God's word. She believed Satan's deception. She sinned, and we've all been suffering the same consequences since then. Somebody once said, and I've used it several times, forgive me for using it again, but when God looked at them, the man said, the woman made me do it. The woman said, the snake made me do it. The snake didn't have a leg to stand on. We have all of us fallen short of the glory of God. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the truth. God accomplishes his will on earth through truth, and Satan accomplishes his purpose on earth through lies and deception. Let no man deceive you. So what do you do? How do you put this in an application in your life? If you choose not to be deceived, not to be pulled away from God, but to be pulled to God, well, you have to substitute what God thinks for what men thinks. You have to substitute what God wants you to do from what men desire you to do. You have to desire the things of God and not the things of the world. You have to look at God and say, you are my all in all. I love you with my whole heart, my whole being, my whole mind. You are the one. You are the one I love. And not anything else. You know, when I went to seminary, I was talking to Drew this morning, and we both laughed about it because theology is a killer. You know, I mean, there it said in the institution that I went to, which is the largest institution of its kind in the world, it said across the banner, this is not a redemptive institution. Then what in the world are you doing saying that you're there about God? Because God's all about redemption. And all of us have need of redemption. Especially those of us who have higher degrees. We need it even more because we've studied all the things of the world. And in order to drive it out, we need redemption. But we have a theology that takes the place of personal relationship. We begin to think about theological things. And theology leads us into all kinds of things. Some theology leads us into the fact that God is no longer the same today, yesterday, and forever. He doesn't do the things that he used to do because he changed his mind. Where does it say that, by the way? It doesn't. Or we have a theology that says that, listen, I get there by works. Where does it say that? Or, you know, these people will never come to Christ because they are predestined never to come to Christ. For goodness sakes, why did Christ die on the cross? Don't go there with me. That's systematic theology. Let me explain the way I see God's relationship with us. When you were getting ready to get married, did you have a system? Or did you just do some foolish things because you love the person? Now, I must admit that I was a fool in the eyes of the world. I ran out and I bought romantic things, flowers and candies. We'd go to the movie and her old boyfriend would never let her have anything at the movies. Boy, I just put candy in her lap to where she could hardly stand up. I didn't have a system. I had a passion for intimacy. You have a passion for intimacy with Christ. And you don't need the theology. I don't need to waste my time telling you about what sanctification means. I need to tell you what relationship with Jesus means. You don't need to be deceived by words you don't understand. You need to be understanding the God who cared enough for you to want to talk to you, to show himself to you, to explain that this is God in the flesh. God in the flesh came and died on a cross. Why? Because he loved you. And he put up with all of our mess. He puts up with all mine. My goodness gracious. That teaches me that God's a God of grace. Not just that he has a sense of humor, but that he's a God of grace. Because when he looks at me, he probably sees an old mule up here sometimes just baying at the moon. But he loves me anyway. He loves you anyway. He loved the people that were on those planes. He loved the people who were deceived, who were flying them. Yes, he loved the deceived. Jesus said, I didn't come for the righteous, but for the sinner. He loves all of us. He cares about us. He doesn't want any man to deceive us. Don't listen to someone on the radio or television or from this pulpit or any place else who tells you anything that's not of this word. And make sure they don't take words out and twist things around to make it more convenient for them. I'm not asking you anything. God asks you. Drew was at a church this last week. He said that all the deacons got into a room and they were talking about the one or two things that they thought they could add to what their responsibilities were. Maybe I could spend a few hours working at the food bank. Maybe I could work over here. Maybe I could work in the bus ministry. Maybe I could work here. Blah, blah, blah. I'm not asking you to do that. First of all, if I ask you to do partial surrender, it's no surrender at all. I'm asking you to give your whole life, everything you are, everything you have, everything you may ever be, everything you once were, to Christ. Because he won't take anything less than all of it. Not because of me. I tell you to give your lives away in Christ's name. Because you freely receive, freely give. Don't say, oh, I can't give it away because, I'm judging this person. Listen to the words of Revelation. The last words written in our particular edition of the Bible, when Luther wrote his and he did the translation, he didn't like the book of James at all. He's called it the book of straw. And he put it behind Revelation in the books. But in our particular Bible, Revelation is the last book. And in chapter 22, verse 18 and 19, listen to the words. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Now that tells me that we shouldn't try to make this book over to fit our lives. We should make our lives over to fit this book. What does Jesus want us to do until his return? He wants us to be faithful. This series that I'm preaching now is all about what we do in the meantime, what we do until Christ comes back and sets everything in order. Well, one of the things we have to do is be faithful. We have to be faithful to the Word of God. We have to be faithful to it over what we are to man or our football teams or our favorite television show or wherever your allegiance is currently placed. We need to be in total obedience and in faithful obedience to God and God's Word. That means you have to hide it in your heart. You have to look at everything you read and hear Jesus' command. Let no man deceive you. Don't let anyone deceive you. If someone says, I've got all the answers, run away from them because they don't. If someone says, I've got the system that if you just get in this system, you can ask for it and it'll be yours, the name it and claim it theology, run away. If someone says, I know God personally and no one else knows God as personally as I do unless they say, three times a day, run away. God loves you. And John 3:16, if that's etched in your heart, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you will believe that, the Bible says you will be saved. You will be given the opportunity to have the abundant life. If you grow from that understanding and that acceptance and that faith, faith upon faith, to a person who begins to reject the things of the world so that they can receive the things of God. It's 9/11. The one thing the deceiver did more than taking 2,983 lives was he affected the lives of 380 million people. He placed fear in our lives. And God does not. He does not give us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of a sound mind. Satan, spread fear of us and fear of others around the world. And we tried to become Fortress America. And we tried to kill every person that wasn't like us. I spent time with a police chief right after 9/11, and we talked about what we were going to do if anthrax was suddenly unleashed. And it was a difficult question because there were lots of different things that had to happen. Just the inoculation against it makes most people so sick they have to go into the hospital. And so we were going to make sure that we had inoculations of 1/3 of the police force at a time. 1/3 of the people at the hospital at a time. That would only leave us 2/3 of the people that we normally count on in every day to take care of the incredible things that would be happening around us. We got Clark Stadium as the place where all of the populace of the city were to go and be inoculated. We were planning out of fear. We didn't step out in faith and said, my God will protect us. My God is Jehovah. My God is Jehovah Rapha, the God that heals me. Instead, we got all torn up in the deception, and we worried about all of these things. And I said to the guy, I said, you were with the FBI. What are we going to do to protect the people that are of the Muslim faith? He said, what do you mean? I said, well, this is Texas. There could be people hanging from the trees. What are you going to do? We had to come up with a plan to protect that portion of our population. Why? Because the people in our churches are not real Christians, don't act like real Christians because they are deceived. And because they are deceived, they see only a God of vengeance. And they feel like if they get in the vengeance business, they're right in step with God. And they have some self-righteousness that allows them to hang people from trees. And that is wrong. They do not know God. They do not know God. How often have Christians done things like that in the past? In the South, we used to do things like that. God, help us and forgive us. We've got to stop it. We've got to stop being deceived. We've got to start living this word. Let's go before God in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, I know you are a gracious and loving God. And the words that flow from me do not sound so gracious and loving. And yet, Father, I know that when you have control of the ears of the people, that they hear what you want them to hear. I know that Satan is trying to take words and use them against your message. I know it happens all the time. I know it happened from the very beginning. I know it's taking places in churches and synagogues and mosques all around the world today. I know that. God, forgive us. God, have mercy on us. God, show us the right way home. May we draw close to you. If there's anyone in this room that's been deceived and has taken the world within its arms instead of taking Christ by the nail-scarred hand, if there's anyone here who's never felt Jesus wrapping their arms around them and doesn't know a personal relationship with you, Father, then, Father, we ask that this would be the day that they receive the clarity of absolute truth, that they might come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Nothing else matters, Father. I know that. I know that it doesn't matter if they do this or they do that, but the one thing that seems to matter to you above all other things is that they make that known, that they walk down. You've said in your word, those who deny me before men, I will deny. Those who pronounce me before men, I will speak to on behalf to my Father. Father, I just ask that you would do that today. If there's anyone who needs to come to you by faith, accepting Jesus as their Savior and Lord, not a part, Lord, but their whole, Lord, not giving part of their life, but their whole life, then, Holy Spirit, you're the only one that can draw them. I ask you to do so. If there's some who need to join the church because they've been looking for a church home, but they haven't found one, but today there's an opportunity once again to join with the body and become part of a living organism you call the church, the called out, called away from the confusion and the deceit of the world and into the bosom of our Lord and Jesus. Father, if there's some that need to do that, then may they come. There may be some who've walked with you, but they've gotten caught up and they've walked away and they've left out things that you have said out of their lives because they didn't like them. Or they've added to the things that you have said because they thought that made your message a little more palatable. Father, we ask that if they want to rededicate their lives, that this would be the time, because you're the God of second chances. You're the God of new beginnings. Father, for whatever purpose, what if they have a need for the touch of your hand or prayer, whatever it is, Father, this altar is open for your invitation to life. For we give it in the one who came to give us life. In Jesus' name, amen.